You are listening to the Sunday Morning Sermon from Faith Bible Church in Sharpsburg, Georgia. You can find podcasts and other resources at www.faithbiblechurch.us.
Many people wander through life trying to figure out what life is all about. They're not sure. They just kind of go with the flow. They go by their emotions. What feels good? Sometimes people go based on expectations. What's expected of me by my family or by my friends? I'm expected to go to school and get so-and-so degree and get a job and get a family. So I just do it. Some people follow the messages of the culture, TV and radio and movies and social media. Or we just trust our own instincts. Basically, a lot of people are just reacting to what's around them instead of being proactive, taking initiative to accomplish a mission. I believe that's why books like How to Find Your Purpose in Life resonate with so many millions of people, because so many people think there's got to be more to life than just working. There's got to be more than just getting a house and having a family. There's got to be more than just living for the next vacation or buying more toys or watching football. Although Georgia looked really good yesterday. But there's got to be more to it than just that. Now, Christians get the point that God is part of it. But I think this is true. Too often, too many Christians just add Jesus to the list of things that they're already doing. Now, does God give us real responsibilities in the Bible? Like work, like family? Absolutely yes. Does God give us freedom to enjoy many of the good things in this world? Like going on vacation, or buying some things, or watching football? Absolutely yes. Absolutely God gives us that freedom. But Jesus is not an add-on for a Christian. Jesus Christ is our list of priorities as a Christian. The very first confession for a Christian is Jesus is Lord. He is the absolute master. He is the boss. When we think about our list of priorities, Jesus is our list. Everything else only makes the cut if it is accomplished for Jesus' sake. So do I go to work? Yes, you go to work. But you go to work for Jesus' sake. Not just for work's sake. Not just for you. Not just for getting ahead in the American dream. Not just to get more stuff. Is it okay to go on vacation? Yes. Absolutely, yes. But you do it for Jesus' sake. To refresh your mind and body to serve the Lord. That's why we go on vacation. It's not just about us. It's not just an end in and of itself. This morning I want us to consider big picture thoughts about God's mission in the world. And we're going to go fast and we're going to fly high. But try to track with me and you'll get the point, I think. The big picture of God's mission in the world is everything exists for God's glory. Everything exists for God's glory. Isaiah 43 Verse 7, everyone who is called by my name, whom I created for my glory, whom I formed and made. God created the world. God created you for his own glory. In Psalm 19, as it considers creation, Psalm 19, verse 1 says, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the sky above proclaims his handiwork. Everything in all of creation, in all of the universe, exists to glorify God. 1 Corinthians 10:31 says, whatever you do, whether you eat or drink, whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God. Now we know that the world rebelled from that purpose of creation. And the world wanted to do its own thing. In Adam's fall, we sinned all. So everyone everywhere rebelled. So that Romans 3:23 can say, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. But God sent Jesus to save a people from their rebellion. The wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Romans 6:23, the most famous verse in the Bible, John 3:16, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son that whoever believes in him would not perish, but would have everlasting life or eternal life. So God created the world for his own glory. The world rebelled and said, we're going to do our own thing in sin. So God sent Jesus to live perfectly and die on the cross and be raised from the dead to save a people from their sins. The Son of Man came to seek and to save that which was lost. God sent a Savior into the world. Now, God chose to use these saved people to make disciples of Jesus in all the nations. So go with me to Matthew 28. The Great Commission. Beginning in verse 18. Matthew 28:18. And Jesus came and said to them, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. So this establishes the authority of Jesus. He has all authority in heaven and on earth. So when you think about the sheriff's got his badge, and his badge represents his authority, and the deputy's got his badge. Jesus has the ultimate badge of all authority in heaven and on earth. What does he tell his disciples to do, his followers to do? You go, you make disciples, you make followers of Jesus. How do you do that? You baptize them after they repent and believe. You teach them. How much do you teach them? You teach them everything I've taught you. And here's a great promise. I'm going to be with you. Me, the one with the ultimate sheriff's badge. I'm going to be with you even to the end of the age. Now, stop and think about the significance of the Great Commission. These are the marching orders of the Lord Jesus Christ for his people. And they exist from then, Matthew 28, until when? How long does the promise go? To the end of the age. So this still applies to us. That means that our mission today needs to fit within his big mission for all of his people. Or we're off track. And it's kind of scary to think, here's God and here's Jesus and his mission, and then here's me doing my own thing on a separate track. Your mission needs to fit within God's mission, because there's lots of missions out there, lots of mission statements in the world, and some of them are not true. You know that bumper sticker that says, he who dies with the most toys wins, is not true. Really, a more accurate bumper sticker would say something like, he who dies most faithfully fulfilling God's mission wins forever in eternity. So far, see if you're tracking with me. Does what I'm saying sound to you something that's true or false? A lot of you don't seem to know. Does it sound like something that's true or false? Do you think that I'm stretching here? Do you think that I'm kind of going to extremes to try to make a point? Do you think that I'm using pastoral logic that defies normal logic so that I can kind of make a rhetorical punch? Or do you think I am right on the money? I mean, because this is God's mission. And so my big point so far is, your mission needs to fit underneath of that. That's the whole point of life. The Great Commission, to make disciples of the nations, to see them baptized, to see them taught all the things that Jesus has taught us. And he's going to be with us. And then the age is going to end. He's going to come back. And it's just going to be all good forever. Okay? That's so far. Now we want to think about the implications. What does it mean that the Great Commission, God's mission, I need to be part of that? What does it mean that I fit within God's big mission? All right, here it comes. God designed his mission in the world to be fulfilled through churches. There are a few references in the Bible to the universal church, where you kind of see Jesus say things like, I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against us. That seems to be referring to all Christians everywhere. Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. Seems to be a reference to all Christians everywhere, considered as one great assembly, one great church. But if there's about 105 references in the New Testament to the word church, translated church, ekklesia, about 100 of them are clearly referring to local churches, churches in one place, not big universal church. There's only about 4 or 5 of those that are clear cut. About 100 others refer to local churches or groups of churches. So that refers to a group of Christians in one location, committed to one another for the Lord's sake, meeting together regularly with elders and deacons, practicing discipline and the ordinances of baptism and the Lord's Supper. In other words, the local church. So when the Bible talks about church or churches, that's what the Bible is talking about. Now, after Jesus gave his marching orders, the Holy Spirit was given and the church was born in Acts chapter 2. Immediately, those who were saved when Peter preached at Pentecost were linked together into a church. So let's look at Acts chapter 2, verse 42. We saw this morning in our Bible study as we were considering fellowship. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and prayers. Well, actually, let's scoot back to verse 40. And with many other words, he bore witness and continued to exhort them, saying, save yourselves from this crooked generation. So those who received his word were baptized, and there were added that day about 3,000 souls. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and prayers. So in other words, a bunch of people were converted when Peter preached. They were convicted, they believed in Jesus, and they were saved. But it wasn't just, okay, you're saved now, go figure it out. They were gathered together, baptized, and gathered together into a church family where they did stuff together, fellowshipped together, broke bread together, like communion, prayed together, focused on the apostles' teachings together. All of those things happened in this first church family. So then later, when Paul goes on missionary journeys, you read the book of Acts, and that's what we're going to be studying in our small groups this fall, God willing, and read through it a number of times. And sometimes you read through the book of Acts, and you can kind of think it's just random evangelism. Paul, Barnabas, Silas later, they just kind of go in there, They preach a little bit. They witness a little bit. We've got our versions of that, right? And then they go somewhere else and they do the same thing and just kind of go around and have random cross-cultural evangelism. So look at Acts chapter 13, because I agree, sometimes it kind of looks like that. Acts 13, verse 47. So here's Paul preaching in Antioch in Pisidia, which is modern central Turkey. And he says, beginning in verse 47, "For so the Lord commanded us, saying, I have made you a light for the Gentiles, that you may bring salvation to the ends of the earth. And when the Gentiles heard this, they began rejoicing and glorifying the word of the Lord. And as many as were appointed to eternal life believed. And the word of the Lord was spreading throughout the whole region. But the Jews incited the devout women of high standing and the leading men of the city, stirred up persecution against Paul and Barnabas, and drove them out of their district." So then they leave, they go to Iconium. In Acts 14, Paul and Barnabas go to Iconium, Lystra, and Derbe. But at the end of Acts 14, I want you to notice what they did on their way home. Pick up at verse 20, Acts 14, verse 20. "But when the disciples gathered about him, he rose and entered the city, and on the next day he went on with Barnabas to Derbe. And when they had preached the gospel in that city and had made many disciples, they returned to Lystra and to Iconium and to Antioch, strengthening the souls of the disciples, encouraging them to continue in the faith, and saying that through many tribulations we must enter the kingdom of God. And when they had appointed elders for them in every church with prayer and fasting, they committed them to the Lord in whom they had believed." So these were not random souls saved and left to figure it out for themselves and fend for themselves. These new individual Christians were gathered together into real local churches. It even says that. It says that they appointed elders in all of the churches. So godly elders were appointed for care, instruction, and oversight. This is what Paul did. This was what ministry looked like in the New Testament after the Great Commission. Later, when Paul sends Titus to Crete, in Titus 1 verse 5, he says, "This is why I left you in Crete, so that you might put what remained in order and appoint elders in every town as I directed you." And he gives elder qualifications there in Titus 1. So it's really kind of an amazing thing once you think about it, once you start thinking about it. Okay, here's God's mission for the world, God's glory. People rebel, then the gospel comes. Jesus comes. Jesus gives the marching orders to those who follow him. What are they supposed to do? Go and make disciples, baptizing and teaching. What did they do? They planted churches and established churches. So here's the big takeaway. Jesus' followers fulfilled their mission, his Great Commission marching orders, by establishing and participating in local churches. And this makes so much more sense out of the Great Commission. The Great Commission never says, go and make converts. It says, make disciples. Followers of Jesus. It doesn't say decisionize people and be on your way. It says teach them all the things that I have taught you. Well, how does that happen? It happens in group context. It happens in local churches. Now, check me out on this. Feel free to come back to me, push back as hard as you want. See if I'm overstating it here. There are no individual random Christians in the New Testament on their own personal missions. When Jesus is your Lord, you get on Jesus' mission. And that is always done in the context of a local church. The rest of the New Testament bears this out. It's strong. And it's obvious and it's clear. When you look at how the New Testament shakes out, It's churches meeting together, working together, new churches being started, training, launching, supporting missionaries to go further out, away from where they are, to unreached peoples. And what are they going to do when they get there? They're going to see people saved and gathered together into more churches. In more churches. They're baptized. They're formed into new churches. That's what the book of Acts is. It's unfolded. Then you think about what the New Testament is made of. It's got four gospels, the history of the early church in the book of Acts, and then a bunch of what? What's the rest of the New Testament? Letters, and then Revelation at the end. The New Testament letters are letters written by apostles to churches. Pretty much churches. Or Timothy and Titus, who were church leaders, and that was to help them figure out how to run churches and how to appoint leaders in churches. So it's really amazing. Even the book of Revelation starts with letters from Jesus to seven churches in Revelation chapters 2 and 3. Really, the only kind of random individual letter you might could come up with is what? Somebody already knows it. Philemon, which is only like a one-page deal about forgiving a runaway slave. But even Philemon was probably one of the leaders in the house churches in Colossae. One of the leaders in the church of Colossae. So it's really amazing. You've got the New Testament, book of Acts, here's how it works. You've got the letters written to churches. I mean, it's all about churches. Then you consider the one another commands in the scripture. How many individual one another commands? Over 45 different one another commands. Look at maybe couple of the most famous ones in Hebrews chapter 10. This is the famous go to church verse in Hebrews 10:25. But if we look at 24 and 25, notice that there's two one another commands in the go to church verse. And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. So it's not just not neglecting to meet together. What we do when we are together is to stir each other up and to encourage each other all the more until Jesus comes back. So the big point so far is God's mission on earth is getting glory for himself. He did it by sending Jesus to live perfectly and die and be raised from the dead. And then he commissioned his followers to make disciples of the nations by establishing and participating in local churches. So your mission as a Christian is Jesus. Anything else you do besides Jesus, you must do for Jesus' sake, because you exist to glorify God through a local church. You don't exist to work. You don't exist to get stuff and to have fun and to go on vacation and to watch football. So our church, Faith Bible Church, is a vital part of Jesus' mission in this part of the world. We are part of God's unfolding of the Great Commission. And so you participate in church. Your participation in church is a major way that you participate in Jesus' mission. So what do we do as a church, as part of Jesus' mission? So this is where the rubber meets the road. And this is where it's really good as we move to two services that we keep the main things, in terms of what we're supposed to be and what we're supposed to do. there are three major ways that we glorify God as a church on Jesus's mission. And we call them the three E's: edification, evangelism, and exaltation. And every one of you has a part to play in accomplishing Jesus's mission through a specific local church. And for most of you, it's this one, Faith Bible Church. But I'm telling you, even if you're passing through or visiting or checking out other churches, the Lord himself needs you to settle down and settle in and participate in fulfilling his mission, getting on his mission. And that happens in the context of a church family. So here's the three E's. Exaltation. What is that? It's worship. God loves it when he transforms a bunch of rebel people from all kinds of ages, all kinds of backgrounds, who like all kinds of different sports teams, even contradictory sports teams, brings them all together into a group of worshipers. Now, is it true that all of life is worship? Yes, that's absolutely true. All of our lives should be as living sacrifices to the Lord. But God especially likes team worship, not just individual worship, corporate worship, or all together worship, team worship. And so when we come together, people from different backgrounds, even people from different parts of the state that have gathered together, people from different countries who are here, people from different parts of the country, their families of origin, all over the place. Yet God's got us all together singing how sweet and awful is the place where the Lord gathers with his people. It is an awesome thing. That God likes. That is God's design. And he wants us to intensify the quality of our worship by knowing him better as we understand his word better. And he wants us to multiply the quantity of our worship, because there are people all around us in South Metro Atlanta who are not worshiping God today. And they need to be. And they need to be gathered together with a team of redeemed sinners to worship him. That's God's great design. And that's part of our mission as a church, to worship him together. Secondly, part of our design is edification. That's building up the team. We saw it even as we looked at Hebrews 10, 24 and 25. We gather together to stir one another up to love and good works. We build each other up. We stir each other up. We have looked over these past weeks at Ephesians chapter 4 a number of times, because I keep grabbing onto that verse, verse 15. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ. The part I've been emphasizing as we've been studying graciousness is speaking the truth, God's truth in love. But now, this morning, I want you to see an even bigger picture. The purpose of speaking God's truth to each other in love is so that we would grow, that we would be built up, that we would be stronger in Christ. And verse 16 says, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. One of my favorite verses is Colossians 1:28, where Paul says, here's my mission. Him we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom, that we may present everyone mature in Christ. For this I toil, struggling with all his energy, that he powerfully works within me. That is the goal, that all of us would be mature in Christ. Not just some of us, all of us. And every one of us has a part to play in seeing all of the other people around us become mature in Christ. Do you know, you will never become as mature spiritually as you ought to be on your own. It is not part of the design that you could accomplish it on your own. You need the people around you in the church family. You need the people in your K group to knock off the rough edges, to help you see things you just didn't notice before. I mean, when I was happy as a clam, doing my own thing, not being bothered by any of you, I was looking pretty good. But then when somebody came around, all of a sudden I started to see I'm pretty selfish. I can speak with kind of a harsh tone sometimes. I need you to help me to be the man I need to be for Jesus. And you need me. We all need each other. That's what a church family is. That's the design of Jesus. He says, I want disciples made of all the nations. How does that happen? You baptize, you teach them. But how do you teach them? You teach them in the context of church. It's not just random spiritual progress and growth that happens. It's in the church. That's the design. When you're all mature, when we've reached everyone we can possibly reach, we can go home to heaven. Oh, but wait, there's a third. Well, let me just stop there and say, this is why the elders want to really encourage your participation in K groups. We make a big deal about this every year. Sometimes you hear me say, as the church gets bigger, it's really important we stay connected to our small groups. And I hope you don't hear that as just kind of a cliched thing. Because basically, in a bigger setting, you have a tougher time with the relationships that you vitally need. A K group is designed to interact so that you can be real with each other. You can get the help and encouragement and spiritual strength that you and I need from each other. And so, seriously, as the church gets bigger, it's more important to be connected in to our small group ministry. But I also want to encourage you to really try to make Wednesdays a priority. Because this is where our systematic Bible teaching and training is going to be happening. And bodybuilding is something we all are vitally concerned in, because our job is to proclaim Him in such a way that you all are mature in Christ. And so giving our kids this foundation of the Word of God, every 3 years cycling through the whole message of Scripture and then doing it again and doing it again, that is such a foundation for everything else. It's vital for our kids. It's vital for us. I know our schedules are going to get a little goofy once we go to the two services and have to figure these things out. But let me just encourage you. It is this important to participate in. It should be a high priority. Again, can you say you are really on Jesus' mission if you aren't engaging in this kind of ministry to build up other people in Christ? Can you say that you're on Jesus' mission if worshiping together as a team is not a priority for you? This is the point of church. This is the point of life. Weak church attendance and weak participation is not an option for a Christian. And then evangelism. This is where our transformed lives shine out in the world, bragging to the world about how great God is. And it gives us opportunities to proclaim the gospel to everyone God opens doors to. So we pray, we plan, we're intentional. We won't be able to do evangelism when we get to heaven. So it's a very high priority for us now here on earth, because this is the stuff we can do. I've heard John MacArthur say, I didn't like it when I first heard it, but I think he's absolutely right. If heaven was just about worship, I mean, if the purpose of life was just about worship, let's just go to heaven. We can worship a whole lot better in heaven than here on earth. No sin, we don't get tired out, our voices don't crack or get wobbly. We all sound like Natalie Norvell. It's going to be great in heaven. If it was just about learning more about Jesus and learning more about God, Why don't we go to heaven where we can learn everything we need to learn? The reason why God left us here on earth is to complete the mission of making disciples of the nations. There are people all around, not just in national countries, but ethnic groups with their own distinct languages tucked into these national borders and even crossing borders that need to be worshipers of God as well. They need to be made disciples of, and they need to be established in churches. But even locally, and I want to point out this, even evangelism is not an individual sport, but a team sport as well. We support each other in sharing the gospel with others. We pray for one another. We encourage one another. We strategize with each other. Hey, how can we share the gospel with this person or that person? We debrief. How did it go when you had that conversation with this coworker or friend or family member? And we encourage each other. Sometimes we assist each other. Hey, I'm going to go with you and talk to so-and-so. And we kind of tag team a little bit and help each other out. Sometimes one sows, another comes behind and waters. Sometimes another is the one who reaps the harvest, like it says in 1 Corinthians 3. Sometimes you bring somebody and they hear the preaching in kind of the broad shotgun, and then you're able to personally apply the word of God and the gospel to their hearts after you go away. So it's a team effort that evangelism happens. After they repent, what do you do then? You say, great, praise God, you're now my brother or sister in Christ. We'll see you in heaven, high five. That's it. No. What do they need to do? They need to get baptized. Baptism is the way you identify and tell the world you are with Christ. They need to be part of the church so that they can grow, so that they can have their rough edges knocked off, so that they can have an opportunity to help me with my rough edges, because that's what the concept is. Everybody's in it together as a team. They learn, they grow, they serve, they're supported, and they help launch other people out to share the gospel even further. So each local church also has the responsibility to help the gospel get further out, crossing cultural barriers. We are going to be hosting the National Fire Conference, God willing, next May. So churches from all around are going to send leaders here for a couple of days. And we wanted to do it on missions and talk about missions and how missions relates to the church. And our title is something like, The Church, the beginning and end of missions. And what we mean by that is the church is where missionaries are raised up from. They're identified. Hey, you seem to have God working in your life. You've got this passion and desire to go. And we see this. We acknowledge it. We encourage this. We're praying for you. We're training you. We are launching you out. We are supporting you through our prayers, depending on the situation, through our financial gifts. When you go over there, then you come back and report. Tell us how it's going. While you're over there, we're shepherding you, caring for you, praying for you, loving you, emailing you, Facebooking you, you know, Skyping you, shepherding you all along the way. Then you come back and report. Bring us the good words about what's happened and what the Lord is doing, and we will see where things are. And it's maybe relaunch, or maybe you've hit the finish line. It's all good, but it's the church. And what do we want to see happen over there? We want to see people saved, baptized, and formed into local churches. So the church is the beginning of missions, and the church is the end of missions. Doesn't mean just our church does it all. Our church, working together with other churches, seek to do it all. It's all of the churches are faithfully doing the work together, everything is accomplished. This is what Jesus' mission for us all is. So I just wanted to say that. After we go to two services, It's just important for us to keep our eye on the ball as to what the mission is and why we're doing this. We've got to reach more people. We need more space. That's why we're doing this, so that we can have more people gathered together to worship and more people built up in the most holy faith and more opportunities to launch from this place to other places. And two services seems like a great way to accomplish it at this time. But it's just really important for us to remember what matters and what doesn't. If we all had the opportunity to go to a high, high hill and climb on our hands and knees up to the top to see the great wise man who's sitting there in some kind of robe with a big long beard, and we say, "Oh, great wise man, what is the meaning of life?" The wise man turns and looks at you and says, "The church." That would be surprising. That would be surprising. I never heard that in the myths and fairy tales. The church. But it totally makes sense. It totally makes sense. That is the meaning of life. It's because that's what God's plan is. He sent the gospel and it launched out to reach the nations, and it does so through planting and participating in churches together. That's the whole point of life, to see God's glory proclaimed among the nations. So we are one of his churches. God brought you here not to watch, not to sing a few songs, throw a few dollars in the box, and walk away. He brought you here to align your life mission underneath his global, age-long mission to see disciples made of the nations. All of the other stuff in your life must fit within Jesus' mission or be eliminated. So, don't see how church fits within your busy work week. See how your work fits within your church ministry. Don't map out how church fits within your kids' sports schedules. Collective gasp. Instead, think about how your kids' sports schedules and your hobbies and all of your outside stuff fits within church. Don't base your budget on maximizing your house or houses or car or cars or other toys or travels. Instead, make all the money you can to support the work of the kingdom of God and God's kingdom missions, and then enjoy the leftovers and have some fun for Jesus' sake. Don't hear me being legalistic. Oh, you got to give it all away. No, just give most of it away and enjoy the rest, the leftovers, for Jesus' sake. Isn't that a different way of thinking about life? But isn't it so obvious when you think of it in terms of the big picture? Give God your prime time of your mind and your relationships, instead of giving TV and social media your prime time. Reading a bunch of fun novels and other things, or even keeping up with the news and then kind of reading your Bible as you're falling asleep, or getting together with another Christian brother or sister if you can work it into your fun. Instead, flip that thing around. Flip that thing around and give God your prime time for ministry in the church, not what's left over. I was reading just this week where Jesus said, "Lay up your treasures in heaven, not on earth, where rust comes and destroys it, where the thieves come and steal it, lay up treasures in heaven where they will be there forever. And I was just struck by the thought that it's so important to believe that. Like, if you really believe that, do I really believe if I give more money to the Lord and His work, that that is actually going to count as treasure in heaven? Or if I buy another fun thing for myself and I have treasure on earth for a little while until it breaks or until the new version comes out and I got to replace it. It changes everything if you believe it. And I want to suggest to you, I am not just pulling this out of the air. I'm getting this from Jesus. He's the one who taught us this, that you can send your treasures to heaven by devoting yourself, your money, your time, your resources to Him. And He's laid out the plan for how He wants that to happen. And he does it throughout the whole rest of the Bible through our participation in churches. John Piper wrote a famous book called Don't Waste Your Life. And he basically said, when you get to heaven, you don't want to get to heaven and God be evaluating your life and you just kind of look and say, I've wasted it. You know, he uses the illustration of the great American dream of retiring down in Florida and, you know, collecting seashells. And he says, you don't want to stand before the King of Kings and Lord of Lords and say, behold my seashell collection. Instead, I know about me, and I trust I know about many of you, and I want it to be all of you, to say, we're not going to waste our days. We're not going to waste our lives. We need to be on Jesus' mission so that when we get to heaven, we can say, here's how I have sought by your grace to faithfully fulfill your mission. And here's how my life has counted forever. And look, when Jesus opens up the vault and all those treasures are waiting for you in heaven that will last forever. Do you want to be happy today, or do you want to be happy in heaven forever? If you really believe what I'm saying to you, you don't even have to think about your answer. The question is, do you really believe it? And I'm saying, I'm not stretching, I'm getting this straight from Jesus. Let's pray. Father, I pray you would fill us with faith, that we would examine these things and think hard about these things, about your big picture.